So I'm not usually up here for a reason. Come by the end of that last song, those high notes are really high. But thanks for worshiping with us. Thanks for joining in on this. Good stuff. Today I want to talk to us about kind of what's going on in the life of our church. We're going to talk about what the ordinances are and what they mean. And then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together with that new and reminded and fresh thinking of what the Scripture says to us. We're in a process right now of some transition. And as I kind of hinted with the boys and girls, this is a happening place around here. There's always something going on. And I wouldn't mind if it was always something, but it's always several somethings that are going on. That's the part that gets exhausting. That's the part that gets confusing. We kind of start to move in this direction, and it's like playing football. You know, you go here, and there's something over here, so you got to cut left and try to keep pushing toward the goal line all the time. And yet, so many wonderful things come together to make that happen. We are in the process of reevaluating what's going on in the life of our church. And I want to be very candid with you. We're going to look at everything. And if it relates to the church's mission, if it relates to our purpose, man, we're behind it. And we're going to organize our time and our talent and our treasure. We're going to put the money behind it. We're going to put the calendar behind it. We're actually going to get dangerous on the website. That may not bother you because you and I don't do a whole lot of that. But I tell you what, everybody else in the whole wide world does. And if we're not out there saying a consistent message all the way, and if we haven't planned it through, I would rather do a few things very well than a whole lot of stuff not so good. And you know, that's just life. We need enough to stay busy, but we've got to show that the quality we put into what we're doing matters. Do you remember Zenith TVs? The quality goes in before the name goes on. And if I had one message that maybe I wish my life would leave as a legacy to not our church per se, but to the church, all the churches, it would be, God is not honoring our busyness. Busyness and effectiveness are two different things. So we're asking everybody who has a ministry, leads a fellowship, teaches a class, does whatever, I need you to fill out that cute little form that says, why are we doing what we do? Who's leading it? What is involved in that? How much time, talent, and treasure does it take? And when do you really do it? Is it like a seasonal thing? You know, it's kind of dumb to have a football fifth quarter during baseball season. So we kind of know this is just really tough. And I was a little sarcastic. I borrowed that from Dave Ramsey. He says, we're so great in our home budgeting. It's amazing. Christmas is in December this year, just like it was last year. But we will all get to November and go, oh my goodness, it's Christmas. Oh no, we don't have money to go shopping. And we pull out the plastic card and we have a great Christmas. And then we wonder why in January, February, March, life's kind of tight. Or he loved the one he did the kids going to school. He says, Dad, I don't have pants to wear to school anymore. Well, who knew? School starts in September, late August, every year. So we know this stuff, and I'm just going, you know what? By next Sunday, I need all of those sheets in. And then Susan and I are going to be gone a couple of weeks. We're taking care of the granddaughter. And while we're there, I'm in touch. We're working on the internet. We're doing all this stuff. And we're putting together the calendar, the budget, the everything to say, this is what we're going to do this year. We're going to come back and talk about it at our deacon-led Thanksgiving celebration on November 17th. It'll all be bundled together. I hope to have a little ribbon on it, at least one copy anyway. All right? And we're going to hand that out, and then we're going to have 2 weeks to pray over it. And don't say there's not time to pray. It's Thanksgiving during that time. The meal only takes an hour. There's time. You got all day off work, and it only takes an hour to eat. Even us Baptists, all right? So there's time to pray over this. Then we're going to come back the first part of December and say, Lord, we believe this is your will. We're going to lay it before the Lord and we're going to put it before the congregation and say, I affirm that I understand this is God's will for our church and we're going to go forward. Okay? So that's the plan. We're really going to follow that. Hey, and if you don't put in the system what you want to come out of the system, don't blame the system. Don't blame me. If you want to do something wild and creative, give me a concept. Give me an idea. Just tell me who, what, when, where, how, why. We're good with it. But let's go from there, okay? So today, we're going to talk about both of the ordinances. I'm going to say something about the ordinances in general. And then we're going to talk about what baptism is and what the Lord's Supper is. But before we do, I want to just read the scripture about both of those. Romans chapter 6 is the verse I quote from the baptistry, and it is up here on the screen. Let's just go ahead and read it together on the screen. Would you join me reading it? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Another verse. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. How many of you want to die and stay dead? You know, the whole world around us thinks that's the goal of life, is to die and stay dead. But Jesus came along and he said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Even though your body dies, you're going to live forever. How many of you don't mind dying if we can live forever with Jesus? Aren't we weird? Based on that verse right there, Christians have been singing in cemeteries for thousands of years. You know what our favorite song is? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the law. Thanks be to God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can live your life like a Christian because you have hope. And I know the words to the first song the Christian sang in the cemetery. It goes like this. Na, 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 na. Seriously. Now, I'm not saying we all shoot each other and go to heaven right now because God has stuff for us to do. But we of all people ought to go to the cemetery and say, oh, death, where is your sting? Na, 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 na. That's the chorus. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Na, 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 na. Because I was baptized in the likeness of his death, I'm going to be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And where's Jesus today? Well, he's in our heart, but he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's just saying, I'm not done yet. Y'all stay busy. Y'all honor me. Y'all live for me. When the time comes, I will call you home. We have hope. Next scripture. This is Corinth again, that messed up church trying to live out their theology. He said, and you all mess it up most over the Lord's Supper. You shouldn't even come to church if you're not going to honor the Lord the right way with the Lord's Supper. Why? Read it with me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. All right, so let me talk to you about the ordinances. You know, I was trying to bring out with the children today that church people are kind of weird. God told Moses to take off his shoes. He didn't tell my preacher to stand behind the pulpit in socks. Jesus washed the disciples' feet And other people think that you're not a real Christian unless you come to church and wash other people's feet, literally. If we're going to be a New Testament church, are we going to do everything the New Testament did? Are we going to have a calf sacrifice out here? We don't do that. We have barbecues over here. When the Bible says to gird up your loins, that almost sounds obscene. What it means is when you wore the long robes and you had a belt, that was part of your dress in the good old days. You girded up your loins, you reached down and you got that, you tucked that in your belt, and automatically then you were wearing gym shorts and your legs could run. You weren't limited by wearing a long skirt. So are we not a New Testament church if I don't wear a robe thing? What is the difference between things that were described in the Bible and things that were prescribed in the Bible? There are denominations today. The women wear their hair in a bun. The men wear beards. Some folks look like they've left the 1800s. In some ways, their faith and their lifestyle puts us to shame. So don't hear it as a ding on that, and I'm not trying to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm trying to tell you there's a baby in there, and there's bathwater in there. And God was telling Moses, I have called you to a sacred work. When you're in my presence, you show me honor and respect. The angels in heaven cover themselves, and they covered their feet because feet walk on the defiled earth. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to do what Moses did, but it does mean we all ought to walk into church with a reverent heart. Jesus said, when he's talking to the woman at the well, well, you worship on this mountain and we worship on that mountain. And God says, I want you to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a little bit of interpretation there. Jesus said, of all the things I'm telling you to do, I have ordained these things. An ordinance is something that was ordained to be perpetuated. We could have the order of the shoeboxes, or the sacred grocery cart, or the sacred guitar, or the sacred cover cloth, or the sacred tie. How is that in spirit and in truth? The moment any of these great, beautiful things about worship take the place, and it's more about protecting the banners or the outfits or the stuff that we do, we've substituted what's important. And the Bible calls that idolatry. So Jesus said, these are the things I've asked you to perpetuate: baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what we as Baptist people for hundreds of years have said. You know, every time we open this book and we all read it and we all interpret it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not with a priest or a pope telling us what to think, but because of the consensus of all the believers, Jesus was baptized by John to show the beginning picture of what he was going to do. Paul said, we were baptized into Christ. It is a symbolic picture of the reality that's happened in our lives. It's what he did for us on the cross. And he said, remember that. And the way he's wanted us to remember that is through then the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. Or when he was that last night with his disciples, he said, I'm not going to do this again until the kingdom is established. We're going to share this fellowship together. So three characteristics of the ordinances is they're symbolic. When we put water in the baptistry, it's wet. It's not holy water. I've been around fellow chaplains who went through this hocus pocus deal to make the water special. I like clean. In the army, clean water is kind of a privilege, okay? It's symbolic. It is simple. Here we were in Iraq, the water isn't that great there, but what water there is very special. They took soldiers out and they came to faith in Christ and they wanted to be obedient in believers' baptism. They went out and they baptized them in water. You know, wherever you find water. Same thing with the Ethiopian eunuch. They're driving down the road reading the Word of God. He comes to know Christ as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, here's water. What stops me from being baptized? Well, do you believe? If you believe, you picture... I'm getting ahead of myself, but you picture what happened to you on the inside by letting other people see it on the outside. They stopped the chariot. It was simple. They went down into the water. He was baptized, and he went his merry way. It is a setting, and what I mean by that is it doesn't have to be elaborate. I think Buck Prairie went down to the creek not long ago. Well, it's hard to get that water hot, isn't it? But it doesn't say about the temp of the water. It doesn't say the flow of the water. It doesn't say anything. It just says, here's the difference. If you go home and baptize yourself, it's called a bath. Okay? Or swimming. But if you do it in the assembly of fellow believers, if you do it in a public way, as a public testimony, it's an ordained ordinance of God. Because it has meaning. You didn't just get wet. You didn't just get dunked. You identified with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go home today and you have the Lord's Supper, the other word for that is snack. And I got in trouble as a kid because I said it was unfair. Dad and Mom had a snack at church, and I didn't. And it was pretty obvious I didn't know what the Lord's Supper meant at that time. Okay? But when we do that together and we say, this isn't a ritual, this isn't hocus pocus, it is a sacred, symbolic remembering in a simple way of what Jesus did for us. And because we share that experience of being born again by the Lord Jesus Christ, it matters to us that he was willing to break his body and shed his blood. See, it only really has meaning in the setting of worship, okay? So let's talk about baptism a little bit, and I'll kick it up here a little bit. Point number one is it's an act of truth. Every time we talk about baptism, we are telling the truth about Jesus Christ. He came into our world. A perfect sacrifice. He came unto his own. We've been talking about the Gospel of John, but his own received him not. They crucified him. What do we do with dead people? We bury them. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again. And the word for resurrection in the ancient language means I stand up. That's cool. And what we're saying is that in our life, I was living a life for myself. For me to become a Christian, I had to admit I was a sinner. I was selfish. I was running away from God. I was doing everything wrong. I wasn't worshiping in spirit and truth. I was lost in ritual. I might have been lost in religion. I might have been lost in blaming other people. You know, you've got a mote in your eye. Something wrong with you. You're different than me. But I died to that self-centered person. Well, what do you do with a dead person? You bury them. But when Jesus Christ comes into our life, do we stay dead? We died to self? No. But he comes and he brings his new life into us. And just like he did originally, physically, that first day, we do spiritually. The moment we bow our head and we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we die to that old self. That old man was crucified on Christ's cross. But God's Spirit places us in Jesus and lives a new life in us. We are proclaiming the truth. We talk about an act of trust. You know, it's really hard to baptize yourself. And I like doing baptisms, but I like being the preacher. I get the front row seat on everything. Weddings, funerals aren't as fun, but baptism, Lord's Supper, weddings are wonderful. Baby dedications. But what happens for a person to be baptized is they have to trust me to help them make a testimony to the Lord. And I always joke with them. I sometimes ask, so you weigh how much again? I don't know. I can only curl so much, you know. It's a good thing people float, right? We have fun a little bit. But it's to say, truth of the matter is, you can't baptize yourself. You let the pastor, whoever that person is, and it doesn't say it has to be the pastor. Paul said, I baptized these, and that guy baptized those. I'm glad I didn't do a whole lot of baptizing, because I don't want you to trust me. It's not about me or the guy who does it. It's about what it means. We're living for ourselves. We died to that person. And can you raise yourself up from the dead, ladies and gentlemen? No, we cannot. We are trusting the Lord. I have an uncle who's really good with woodworking. I mean, he remodels houses and he can do all kinds of stuff. And I've always been jealous of that because, you know, I told you my line. I saw that board twice and it's still too short. I just have trouble sometimes in shop class. But my uncle was really, really good. And you know, one day it happened at the power saw. He got his hand caught in the saw. And so that's all wrapped up, and he goes to the ER, and you can just imagine what that was like and how scary that is. And you know, you realize, just to be able to do this, do you realize what a miracle of God and mechanical engineering this is? Wow. We take it for granted every day. So in the ER, my uncle, this guy in a white coat comes in, and he says, who are you? He says, well, I'm Dr., you know. Yeah, he says, well, I'm going to be the one to work on your hands. And he says, why should I trust you? Now, my aunt was a bit horrified at this. Why do you always act that way around people? This comes natural, honey. No, hey. These are miracles of God entrusted to you. Why should I entrust that ability? Who are you? Why should I trust you? Now, it was a good day because he says, well, I'm a board certified, trained at the Mayo Clinic. You know what my uncle did? He said, thank you. And he laid back on the stretcher like this. And today, he can do this. We want to fix ourselves. We think, yeah, we'll be baptized. Yeah, we'll do all this stuff. But we really don't want to trust Jesus with important things. But Jesus comes to us and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the one. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I have something to say about your home, about your marriage, about your money, about your lifestyle, about your character. I have something to say about how to be a better dad, a better mom, a better grandma, a better grandpa. I have something to say about all of life if you'll only trust me. Every time we see somebody be baptized, they're having to submit. They're having to yield. They're having to let somebody else do what they cannot do themselves. Finally, an act of triumph. Baptism pictures our hope. Because of sin, all men die. Because of Christ, all men can be raised to eternal life. So Jesus said, when you follow me, the way you tell the whole world that you've invited Jesus Christ into your life, you invited the one who died and was buried and rose again to be your Lord and Savior, tell the world about it in baptism. because it pictures what he did, and it pictures when you're the one in the tank or at the river or wherever, when you're that person surrounded by other people who know and love Jesus as well, you're saying, this is real in my life. I died to sin. I was buried to sin. And my only hope of eternal life, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Let's talk about the Lord's Supper. It's an act of suffering. And what I mean by that is it pictures what Jesus went through for us when he died on the cross. There is no movie that you have seen that can begin to imagine what it was like to have his beard plucked out, a crown of thorns on his head, to be whipped with a cat of nine tails, to let the blood truly flow. In fact, most folks never made it to the cross when they were treated like Jesus was. And then he was impaled. And so when we take this bread as he did with his disciples, and he took that loaf of bread that was the common picture, and he'd already said, I'm the bread of life. My words are the very life for you. When he took that and he broke that, it is a picture of him giving his entire being on our behalf. And then he said, this is the cup of red wine, we assume. But they had grapes, and that's what it comes from. It's symbolic of my blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no atonement. There's no being made right. It was pictured in the Old Testament. We talked about the high priest would go with a bowl of blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The book of Hebrews says Jesus was not just our high priest, he was the sacrifice. And he didn't walk into the holiest place, the very presence of God, where he is face to face with God. He didn't walk in and he said, hey, I brought some goat blood. Jesus walked in and he held up his nail-pierced hands and he said, this is the sacrifice. This is the atonement. This is what I've done to make all who come with me acceptable in your sight. It's an act of suffering. It's an act of service. Jesus did this right after the disciples are in the upper room, and he says, I know my time is done. He laid aside his garment, and he took on the servant's towel, and he got the basin of water, and he began to go around, and he washed all the disciples' feet. Now, I just told you what's literal. I don't think the scripture saying washing each other's feet is literal. If we had to do that every Sunday, there'd be low church attendance every week, okay? I don't know how podiatrists do this stuff. But Jesus did say, you know what I did to you? I've given you an example that as I serve you, you should serve one another as well. Now, we picture that when we ask our deacons, who are servants, to serve the congregation. Now, it doesn't say there are righteous deacons, although I pray these men are. It doesn't say we have to wear a coat and tie, although we honor people. Do you realize that we tell other people what we think of them by the way we dress? And I am enough old school. I think we used to make the wrong things sacred and we've forgotten the important things. There's nothing wrong with getting dressed up for a wedding. There is nothing wrong getting dressed up for Sunday church. It is wrong when the Easter bonnet means more than the Easter sermon. There, you know, where's the bonnet? You know, we have to figure that out. But my point is this. It's an act of service. Some days we serve folks in work boots. And other days we honor important things by wearing dress shoes. What do we want to say about it? What we want to say is we're here to serve one another like Jesus served his disciples. Bottom line. Make sense? It's an act of submission. The sin of pride during the Lord's Supper is always offensive to God. But in the Lord's Supper, pride, I think, is even more offensive. If we say, Lord, I'm taking the picture of your broken body and your blood, and I'm going to add it to the good things I'm already doing, is offensive. There is no other way to have our sin forgiven than to place our trust in the brokenness and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is the only sufficient offering of atonement. And if you think you can add to that, or if you think you don't need it, you've never really submitted yourself to Christ. To become a Christian means I'm hopeless. I've tried to do all these good things, but all my righteousness is as filthy rags. I've tried to be a good person, but God doesn't judge me on the merits of being a good person. God says, what have you done with Jesus Christ? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And until you have humbled your heart and said, I cannot save myself, I can't raise myself up, I can't atone for my own sin, you don't appreciate what Jesus did for us. And so many times when I hold that little cup in my hand, I'm going, I know this isn't Jesus' blood, but where would I be had he not shed his blood for me? And finally, it's an act of sharing. It's partaking. It's the word of we do it together. And I'm back to what I was saying before. If you think we're just passing out snacks, come to the grocery cart. What we do together is as a body, as a congregation, we are saying, we as a people acknowledge the sacred way that God gave us his Son to be the Savior of the world and my Savior. Our Savior. We are a fellowship. We are a community. We share this table because it means the same thing to each of us. And that's why if you're here today and you're not a Christian, just let this stuff go by. We're not judging you about that, but don't mock what matters to us. Don't put down. We're not trying to make it something it's not. We are communing with the Lord, and we're communing with one another when we say, this is important. What Jesus did on the cross really, really matters. Because I would never know him. I'd be lost today without his shed blood and the gift of his body. All right. So the ordinances epitomize what it means to be a Christian. And whether we talk about being baptized or whether we talk about sharing the Lord's Supper, it means humbling ourselves. It means yielding ourselves to him. It means submitting ourselves to his will. It means letting go again of the ambitions of our own life and the pride that we carry around and the reality check that, do I really think I can? No, I can't. I need the blood and the body and the life of Jesus. Can I live the Christian life on my own? No, I can't. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, the grace, the mercy, the kindness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. Let these truths touch us. You know, there's a physical part of being spiritual. Why do we baptize by immersion? Because someday we're not going to be just part dead. We're not going to be just part buried. We're going to trust Jesus all the way, not only to the grave, friends, but through the grave. And I need the picture of the taste of unleavened bread to say, that was a perfect sacrifice given for me. I need the taste of that juice that said, oh my goodness, he shed his blood. I need to partake of that sacrifice or I'm lost. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to remind ourselves again. Let these truths touch us through our senses, but let them transform us through our hearts, so that having experienced worship and fellowship and communion around the table today, let's walk out these doors, whichever door. We're kind of multidirectional here. Whichever door you go out, you walk out saying, I'm not doing this by myself. God's life in me makes all the difference in the world. Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus, it's time to quit talking and just let the actions that you did so long ago touch our hearts again this day. We desire nothing but to honor and glorify you for who you are and for what you have done. God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we in our hearts connect with that again this day, we ask, Lord, for your grace and your willingness to meet us in this moment. Make your sacrifice meaningful and real in our lives. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. For the sake of time, I'm just going to ask our men if they would come forward.